Okay, welcome back. We're going to sing first. Oh, how I love Jesus. And then revive us again. So, Oh, How I Love Jesus is the first one, and that's number 131. I don't know if that's in the room or not. Is it in there? I don't know. 131? And then the next one is Revive Us Again. That one's number 20. That one should be in there, pretty sure.
Yep.
Alright. So first one, Oh, How I Love Jesus.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its words. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love, who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me what my Father had in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, your sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because it first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can heal my deepest wound. In each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Alright, number 20, Revive Us Again.
Alright. He prayed to for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of Life, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen.
children's story.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Today's story is... Oh, do you want to speak, Nick? Go ahead.
No, I'm just putting the mic back on, so when you're done, it'll pop up. Go ahead, brother. If I have to speak, I'll just turn off your mic. Don't worry about it. Thanks.
Okay. Sorry about that. Okay, this morning's story is about Solomon prays for wisdom. And this is found in the First Kings chapter 3, verses 3 through 15. And let's begin. David ruled Israel for 33 years. Then he died and was buried in Jerusalem. Solomon sat as king on David's throne, and his kingdom was strong. Israel was at peace. Before the temple was built, an altar stood at Gibeon, north of Jerusalem. Solomon prayed there and offered 1,000 sacrifices. One night, the Lord came to Solomon in a dream. "What would you like me to give you?" God asked. Solomon said, "I am only a young man, Lord. I don't know how to rule this great people. Give me wisdom and knowledge to know right and wrong." The Lord was well pleased that Solomon had asked for this. "You didn't ask for a long life," God said, "nor did you ask for riches, victory, or power. Instead, you asked for wisdom to judge my people. So I give you greater wisdom than any other king. No other king will ever have more wisdom than you. And because you asked only for this, I will give you more. You will have riches and honor. No other ruler will compare to you. Obey my words like your father David obeyed. Then you'll have a long life and rule for many years." Okay, now they have two questions here. First question, what did Solomon ask for from God? And of course we know he said, "Give me wisdom and knowledge to know right and wrong." And what did God give Solomon? Well, he gave him not only the wisdom, but riches and honor as well, and a conditional promise, which means if he continued to obey, he would also have a long life. So, amen. Thank you for listening, and happy Sabbath.
Am I on?
Yeah. Amen. 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 If you can do that, please do so in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you for the Sabbath day. Thank you for changing the showbread. Giving us new understanding. Thank you for letting us be alive in these last days. Some people would have fear in that respect. But the way you move in your children's lives, it removes all that fear. You have not given us a spirit of fear anyway. But some have fear because they feel like they have no way of sharing the truth with others. But yet, we have 6,000 years of prophecies that are coming to a head in this lifetime, in this day and age. And we have so much ammunition to share, to use in this war against evil. And so thank you for blessing us with that. Thank you for blessing all those on our prayer list, especially those that are sick and lost. Thank you for answered prayers in those areas too, through all the trials and tribulations this week, and probably next week too. We thank you for the strength that we need to endure. And we also thank you, Father, for blessing those that help us do this work. You truly have your church family, your son's bride, working together. That is obvious. So thank you for blessing them in the way that you promised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. not up there. All right. Okay. Hopefully you'll be able to finish up this series today. I'm pretty sure I will be able to. So just most of the stuff that I'm going to share today is today. That's what's happening today. And but it is something that we need to have to share for others. You know, I needed to have it in audio format too for the church services. We're on prophecy number 13, and I only cover 17 of them altogether. So we're only doing 4 today, and that's it, and then we're done. Because I mean, there's a lot more than 17, but these are the overwhelmingly blunt prophetic fulfillments that move people, that I've noticed on the street, that help even the young, make them realize that something's up with that Christianity. It has a tendency to be 100% accurate, even though the stuff's been written thousands of years ago. It's amazing. So, prophecy number 13 has to deal with, in the last days, there's going to be a craze for pleasure. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 4, more or less says, in the last days, men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I want to read you this one article. It's just a small little excerpt from the article, just give you an idea how bad it can get. And this is back in 1996. It's a lot worse now. It's 10 years ago. This is from Cairo, Egypt, and the Associated Press was reporting on it, and the headline reads, Dad Pushes Child at Train for Wife. So the 7-year-old boy emerged from a coma Saturday after he lost both legs when his father pushed him under a moving train to please his second wife, police said. Omar Mohai Adin survived when a passerby rushed him to the hospital late Friday. His father, Abraham Mohai Adin, 40, had abandoned him thinking he was dead, police said. Police quoted the elder Mohai Adin, who divorced Omar's mother and remarried, as saying that his 23-year-old second wife could not live with the son. This is from the Champaign News Gazette, September 29th, 1996, page 812. And just to give you an idea of how obvious that this prophecy is and how obvious it has been fulfilled is if you look at the drugs of today. I mean, every aspect of drugs. I mean, I'm not talking about just the stuff on the street. I mean, you know, you got, of course, the marijuana and heroin and the cocaine and the crack and the methamphetamines and stuff that people are manufacturing out of household items, thanks to all the chemicals that are in your local market. But, and that's causing, of course, euphoria in the mind. It's causing all sorts of good feelings, I guess you could say. That's one of the reasons the devil's, one of his names is Dr. Fielder. But it also destroys the life so drastically. I mean, it turns, especially with that methamphetamine, we saw a special on Discovery the other day, about a month or so ago, where they show these young people that are just beautiful. And they try this methamphetamine, and within 5 years, they look like they've aged 60. Unbelievable how it changes the face. It knocks the teeth out. It gives all, it just destroys them. And all because of the pleasure received from the drug. And you got sex, too. I mean, that's they use sex to sell everything now, from candy bars to cars. It's unbelievable. Music. People get into music like a god. I mean, it's just, that's all they can do is listen to music all day long. I remember I used to bounce to music years ago. I just sit there and listen to music all day long. And music will cause euphoria. It will bring pleasure. Money, the root of all evil. Money's not evil, it's what you do with it. And people will do some of the most insane things, and they will kill literally millions. Wars are usually started because of money. It has to do with how much they can get in their pockets. Another way to look at the craze for pleasure is now they got resorts everywhere. And if you notice, of course, we're not Sunday keepers, but most of the people out there that claim Christ Lord are Sunday keepers. But what's, if you notice, the resorts have a lot more attendance than the churches do. They were to go for the pleasure. And this is one of the reasons for the so-called, quote-unquote, celebration movement that you see that was started by the Vatican in the Catholic Church out of Vatican II and eventually worked its way into all the Protestant churches, so-called, even the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the so-called ultimate Protestant church, has these celebration services where you go to church now for pleasure. You know, to listen to music and listen to a preacher that can tell jokes or have skits and just be entertained. And you got casinos, you got movies, you got novels, you got even food. People get into the food just for the pleasure. Everything that you can think of that has to do with pleasure has been overemphasized just to make money. Because that's why they supersize you in the stores or on the restaurants or whatever, or McDonald's. More money. That's why the drugs are there, because there's money. That's why there's prostitution, because the girls are making money. The music. They advertise it like crazy, and they put it on the radio for free all day long, and it's in all the stores, so that the guys that are singing the songs make more money. The resorts are packed, obviously, for money. The casinos, for money. The movies, they make money. The novels, they make money. And food, of course. So, it all has to do with the ultimate root, which is the money. And that's how the devil cons these people. And this is why you got these strange laws in this country. That's why the tobacco industry was able to get away with what they did for so long, even though everybody knew that the tobacco industry was creating addictive products. In other words, it's one of the only products out there that, if used as directed, will kill you. But yet, because they had so much money, and they were giving so much money to these politicians, that they were allowed to get certain laws passed. Because the politicians figured, well, if I don't push to get this law passed, he's not going to give me those millions. Next prophecy. No regard for law, there'll be bloody crimes and violence will increase. Now, of course, that's Matthew 24:12, where Jesus says, and because iniquity shall abound. Or 2 Timothy 3:13 says, where evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And of course, Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 23 says, that the land is full of bloody crimes and the city is full of violence. I remember, I think this is when we were living up near,
yeah, I think it was when we were living up
near Chicago. There was this family. They weren't from the area. They didn't know the Chicago area. They were there visiting relatives. They had taken a wrong turn or something like that. They went down some alley. And at the end of the alley, it was a dead end.
But also
at the end of the alley was about 10 or 15
gang members just sitting around.
That's where they hung out. They were where they had their meetings or whatever. This family rolled down there and realized they were in trouble, so they started backing up. And before they were able to leave that alley, they opened fire. Killed one of the kids. Just because they were on their turf. And this was a family that's not even from the area. There were no threats to these kids. But the kids did it because they could. They had the guns. Listen to this article. This came out of a newspaper in our old neighborhood, Daily Southtown Economist, August 10th, 1991. I remember this. We were living right down the road when this happened. Headline reads, daughter testifies slain mother begged for her life. It says that Kelly Doyle testified she was awakened by a loud noise. That's the daughter, Kelly. Which prosecutors believe was Sheila Doyle's car lurching forward and striking a red children's wagon that struck the garage wall. As Tyler, her killer, struggled to get her out of the car that night. Some guy followed her home or carjacked or whatever. He had her in the car, in the garage, in the family garage. She heard her mother say, please don't hurt me. She got up and walked into the family's living room and again heard her mother say, please don't hurt me, and then heard a car door slam. I heard the man say in an ordering sound something about a car, probably saying get in the car. Kelly Doyle said, I heard my mother scream, I heard a big bang, and that's it. That's all. And so then it goes on to say that prosecutors said the second slamming door was the sound of Tyler, the guy that killed her, closing the car's trunk on Doyle, whom he allegedly forced into the trunk in order to remain quiet, but shot her in the head after she screamed. Kelly Doyle said she went back to her room, put her headset back on, and lay down. A short time later, she again got up and found her father, William Doyle, on the telephone with police reporting that his wife was missing. William Doyle, another daughter and a son, also had been asleep. Where is the sense in this? The problem I have is after she hears her mother scream and then a gunshot rings out, what does she do? Instead of going to wake up dad or calling the cops, she puts her headset back on and goes back and lays down. She turns to her favorite music, or CD or whatever, and just lays that down. This brings to mind yet another prophecy of our Lord, which I, well, actually, it's not another one. It's the one I quoted earlier, Matthew 24:12, love of many shall wax cold. And then I've got other articles too, but I'm not going to read them all because there's just way too many of them. But there was a one that back in the early 90s, there was this drug that was called Berlinga. It came, of course, from the jungles, I guess, is where they came up with this drug. Now it's called date rape drug, I guess. You know, it allows the person to stay conscious and completely suggestible. Do this, do that, do this, do that. I mean, you're like a living robot. You know, you'll do what they say, period. The one article that I have here is about where a young couple were in a bar and somebody put some of the stuff in their drink and then proceeded to tell them to walk out of the bar and go to every cash station in town and take money out. And then they'll be the ones that will be on the videotapes. How do you protect yourself from an attack such as this? I mean, I can truly say if you're not a Christian, you're simply asking for trouble in today's world. First of all, a Christian wouldn't be in the bar, and second of all, a Christian would give thanks for anything they put in their body, whether it's a drink or food. And we know what the Bible says about, you know, Christians and poison. And I'm not saying go out there and start, you know, drinking a bunch of hemlock. I'm just saying that, you know, Christians aren't protected because they won't put the Lord thy God to a foolish test. It's a cold and dangerous world out there, and your adversary the devil is a roaring lion and walketh about seeking whom he may devour, it says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. And it's not just adults doing these gut-wrenching crimes either. Our children everywhere are going nuts. And this has been going on for many, many years. And it all has to do, again, with the money situation. I remember back when the Hollywood movies came out, and well, even before the Hollywood movies, they were having statistics about how many tens of thousands of murders your children will see in the first 5 years of watching TV. And then the movies got significantly worse, and then they said, oh, you can't say that that's going to cause people to get more murderous or more hateful. Says, well, yes, it is. You're conditioning the people. It's just, it'll escalate. I mean, it's just like with the music. They say that, like when Elvis Presley first came out, it's not going to, you know, cause all the people, the ones that were against the preacher saying it was evil. They were saying, you know, how it can't affect the children. It won't affect them in any way, you know, in any way, shape, or form. Where are those people today? Where are those people that were saying that ridiculous stuff back in the 50s and 60s when Elvis was gyrating all over the stages? What do they say now when Charles Manson walks up to them, who was totally affected by music, the White Album of the Beatles? Or what about, what's that other guy, the kid that was a Seventh-day Adventist? Manson? His name, what's his first name?
Marilyn Manson.
You know, he was a geeky little kid that no one liked, and so he just went into the music. At least that's what the history of him is. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. This conditions the people. This conditions the children. I mean, when you train a child the way he is young, when he is old, he'll not depart from it. So by the time a child sees 50 or 60 or 100,000 murders on TV, and they're only 17 now, they're going to have a lot less, and I'm talking graphic murders, because Hollywood likes to make it look real. You know, and a lot of these kids have cable TV where they can see the movie without any editing in there. And so, and these horror flicks, I don't, you know, well, I used to watch those when I was younger, but I can imagine what they're like today. They were pretty graphic when I was a teenager. They got to be insane now. This conditions the people to have less remorse when committing certain acts. And this is the reason you see the bloody crimes. And you can thank the schools as well for this, too. I can remember back in the, when we were living up near the city, they had these books, the student book club. I'll read you some of the titles of the books. They had this flyer that would be passed around. The kids always took home a flyer, and you had to bring it home to your mommy or your daddy, and then your mom and dad said, okay, you can get this book or that book. And, you know, they just gave you money. I want this book, mommy. I want that book, daddy, or whatever. They just give you money, and you check it off on the list. Here's the list of the books. And these are for little kids, by the way, from age 6 to 16. Now, this is the troll student, and it's troll, T-R-O-L-L, you know. That's bad enough, you know. Here's some of the headlines, some of the titles of the books. Love and Secrets of Hampstead High. You know, it's just a bunch of love stories of teenagers. Party with the Addams Family. The Haunting Tale of the Black Pearl. Beverly Hills 90210 Fantasies. Love and Friendship Duo. Romance Tips for Ninth Graders. Romance Tips for Ninth Graders. That's a 14-year-old kid. Fear Street, Cheerleaders, The Second Evil. I guess that's supposed to be a scary book. The Ghost in the Bell Tower, Wayne's World, Poster Folders, Witches of Worm. That's an actual coven, by the way. Witch of Blackbird Pond, Strange Stories of the Supernatural, Fear Street, another Fear Street, and it's called The First Evil. Love and Lies at Merrillville Mall, and Night of Terror, the classic library, Night of Terror. Just a couple of years ago, there was a book that came out that I updated this People Get Ready page on the website with, and this is what sparked me to go ahead and do this on the radio. It was a book that was given out to the kids called King and King. That's what the book is called, King and King. This is from WorldNet Daily, and this book was given for first graders, by the way, and that's the headline. It says, Homosexual Book for First Graders. A North Carolina couple was outraged by a book their first-grade daughter brought home from the school library in which a prince finds his true love in the form of another prince. The leading character in King and King, Prince Bertie, waves off a bevy of eligible princes before falling for Prince Lee. There's a guy. It's not a girl. Notice how they mess with the names, too. Associated Press reported that the book ends with the two marrying and sharing a kiss. The publisher says the book is intended for readers age 6 and up, and the principal of Freeman Elementary School defended the book. Remember Yummy? Remember that kid, Yummy? That killed that, he was trying to get points in the gang. They called him Yummy. He was 12. They called him Yummy because he liked candy. And he wanted to get points in the gang. And one of the ways to get points in the gang is to be the trigger man or the drive-by shooting. And the reason I'll use young kids is because, well, they won't be tried as an adult. You can't go to jail for the rest of your life kind of thing. They try to play the system. And because they're using kids, kids aren't very good with guns. So this kid sprays a crowd and kills a 12-year-old girl who wasn't even part of the gang. But yet Time Magazine puts him on the cover. Time Magazine makes it all look romantic and shows everybody crying and shows his dead body in the casket. Now, and just romanticizes death left and right, just like that Romeo and Juliet thing, that story with Shakespeare. Romanticizes death, so that's why a bunch of teenagers go out there and they kill themselves, because all that will show them. This will show that I really did love that person, kind of thing. But yet, what did they give the little girl that Yummy killed? They didn't even give her the time of day in the magazines. Her name was Siobhan Dean, by the way. All she got was a grave. U.S. News and World Report says disputes once settled with fists between kids are now settled with guns. Every 100 hours, more youth die on the streets than were killed in the Persian Gulf warfare. Every 100 hours, more kids die. This was back in 1994 that they reported this. More kids die. Oh, wait, maybe it's 96. That died in the Persian Gulf War. Manuel Sanchez and John Duncan were both 12 years old, were arrested last month for murder of a migrant worker in Wenatchee, Washington. Police says the boys shot the man, a transient, after he threw rocks at them for firing guns too close to him. Time Magazine reported on that in 1994 on page 62 in their September issue. A 14-year-old was found guilty last month of murder for bludgeoning and strangling a preschooler. Time magazine again, same article, page 63 now. And then there was this South Town Economist reported on this. I remember this back in 95. The police were looking for this statue that somebody stole from a Catholic church of Mary, I believe it was. You know, with the infant, the Madonna, they call it. And in their search, they found a shrine that was made by two teenage boys, and a shrine was a shrine to serial killers like Charles Manson, Jeffrey Dahmer, Ted Bundy, and Sam Berkowitz. Sam Berkowitz was that son of Sam there. It's pretty amazing. The Bible says in Luke 21:26 that men's hearts were failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. And then U.S. News and World Report says fear stalks our streets. And you can thank the fact that it's the way they're educating the children. And the children are scared too. That's why you got a lot of people on Prozac and Ritalin and whatever else they can get their hands on, because they're afraid about what's going on in the world. They're afraid they're going to walk down the street and get hit by a drive-by. Because they have no Christ, they have no peace, they have no one to rely on, no one to trust. The next prophecy, it speaks of earthquakes, storms, pestilences, and famines that shall increase. Luke 21:11 says, "And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven." In 1988, 4.5 million people were slated to die of famine in Ethiopia. At least 6 million people, it stated in 1984, are on the brink of starvation in Ethiopia. More than 40% of the country's 42 million people are now malnourished, too. And 2.2 million have left their homes to wander in the search of food. And it's not just famine. And think about that, too, by the way. Famine in Ethiopia can be wiped out in one day, very easily. You could feed absolutely everybody in Ethiopia one good meal for a whole year, I would think, like 2-3 meals a day for a whole year if you sold one painting off the walls in the Vatican. Because the amount, you know, we have all seen the ads on TV with the little kids with the flies around their eyes, and they say how if you just give pennies a day, you know, just pennies a day, then these kids will eat because they've gotten the food so cheap, you know? Now, of course, it's kind of like gruel or oatmeal, but it's food, you know? It'll feed them. And so one painting in the Vatican, one statue from the Vatican, would feed all these kids for a year. But instead, those paintings are still hanging in the Vatican. So-called Christian church. And any church, as a matter of fact. I mean, look at TBN. Look at some of the stuff that they got on TBN when they're doing their fundraising events. They got they got rings, they got the Rolex watches, Armani suits. I mean, they're just, it's unbelievable. No one seems to care. And it's not just famine, like I said. Pestilences will increase as well. And it's, I mean, the Lord speaks of it in the prophecy. He doesn't have to say it has anything to do with the magnetic field of the planet being diminished and it causing, you know, because the blood has iron in it and it generates an ill effect on the human body to be able to heal itself naturally and whatnot. And mankind has diminished from about 16 to 18 feet tall down to like 6 to 7 feet tall, tops. You know, and so he doesn't have to get into all that. You know, all he does have to say is there will be pestilences. And we know about some of the most strangest diseases. You got everything from AIDS to Ebola, you know, flesh-eating diseases that are happening in today's world that they can't figure out. And here in the Christian Century, March 13, 1946, it says, "Sin, says Christianity, is inherent in man's nature. Unless something is done to destroy the power of sin in the heart of man, his existence in the scientific world will always remain under the shadow of imminent self-destruction." And that is one of the reasons for all the problems in life, because stepping outside of the will of the Father, you are stepping into the will of Satan. And Satan loves to destroy. So when people step out of out of our Father's guidance, everything from the health message to just regular life, they're going to end up dealing with sex, drugs, tobacco, food, alcohol, whatever the case may be. Or even if they don't get into any of that stuff, they're still going to be outside of the Father's will, and there's other situations the devil can use to glorify himself with. The last part of this prophecy, you know, because we all know about the famine, we all know about the weird diseases. I don't want to get into a big, long, drawn-out thing with a bunch of articles about that, but I do want to touch on the earthquakes for a little bit, because it's just so amazing how... Because a lot of people don't realize this. A lot of, you know, because we all know about the famines. We all know about the pestilences, the diseases and stuff. We all know about that. It's a no-brainer. We've seen that prophecy fulfilled there. But a lot of people don't realize about the earthquakes. They say, well, yeah, the earthquakes have always been there. And he says, no, they haven't. I've got a chart on the site that shows that from the year, all history of the world before the 1900s, up until the 1900s, I got a chart that shows all the earthquakes that killed 10,000 or more people, okay? From the beginning of time, when they recorded time, up to the year 1900, around the time that the end times began, all right? And all I could find was 21 major earthquakes between that period of time, between those 5,000 years or 6,000 years, whatever the case may be, 5,900 years of recorded history, 21 major earthquakes that killed 10,000 people. But Jesus says, in the last days, the earthquakes shall increase, right? They'll be in diverse places. Luke 21. Did you know that from the year 1906 to 1990, there were 21 quakes of 10,000 deaths or more? And I am just touching on the quakes that are major. 10,000 or more dead. There was a whole mess of them that had 9,000 or 8,000 or 5,000 or 6,000. I didn't want to put, I mean, that was just way too, I just stuck with 10,000 to try to show people what's going on here. 21 quakes in the 5,900 recorded years, and then after the end times begin, let's just go back 1,370 years from when Jesus said it, okay? So we got 21 earthquakes from the time that Jesus said the earthquakes are going to increase. From that time to 1900, you've got 21 quakes. Then from 1906 to 1990, you've got 21 quakes in 84 years. He said they would increase. They have. From 0.02 earthquakes per year to 0.4 per year. That are 10,000 deaths or better. That's 200 times more earthquakes per year now. And by the way, like I said, this is not counting small ones. For example, in Mark Finley's Discoveries in Prophecy, A World in Turmoil, on page 5, it says, in the last 90 years, there have been over 1.5 million fatalities from earthquakes alone. So, right there shows you, I only did 10,000 deaths or more, and there was some that were like, 50,000 people dead, but let's just say there were all 10,000. 21 quakes times 10,000 is only 210,000, right? 210,000. But here, Mark Finley says 1.5 million fatalities, which shows you there's a lot of people dying, even in the smaller quakes. And in Tokyo, in just 3 days, in October 18th, 1996, this happens a lot. They had these little quakes, little murmurs and stuff like that. And somebody decided just to, give people an idea how many earthquakes are happening. They kept record, and they show that in 3 days, Tokyo has 4,000 earthquakes. 4,000 earthquakes in 3 days. This is why Tokyo is so adamant about building their skyscrapers on those movable platforms and stuff. They have the technology, what they use for earthquakes in Tokyo. The people in California certainly could learn a lot from these people. I mean, they have these buildings set on these movable pedestals and water. They have them sitting on water. Kind of like what Dick and Elaine were talking about. That it's not as good as that stuff, though. But that one book that Dick showed me that I haven't been able to get yet, where they showed this ancient civilization that was living in a very, shaky area. And none of the houses fell because inside each house they had a rod of silver. But because the Spaniards came in and saw the silver, they took the silver. And of course, the next time they had an earthquake, all the buildings fell. How they did it with the silver, I don't know.
What
did it probably did some kind of a resonating thing that prevented it from shaking through the house. So, next prophecy. The gospel is to be preached worldwide in the very end. Matthew 24, verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come." Okay, so this is the final one. One of the final prophecies, right? Let me read you this quick article. Excerpt from Christian Outlook, New York, Harper and Brothers, 1948, page 200. 1948, by the way. Keep in mind, this is written in 1948. It says, "As never before, it is possible to acquaint men the world over with the gospel. The many means of communication, the radio, the airplane, added to the seemingly more prosaic contributions of earlier days. The printed page, the railway, the steamship, the automobile, make physically feasible the reaching of all men. Christian communities in almost every land and among almost every tribe and nation provide, as never before, nuclei for the spread of the faith. The disintegration of cultures carries with it in many lands the lessening of the resistance to the gospel." Again, that was in 1948, before they had satellites, before they had billions of televisions all over the world, before the radio waves were blanketing the earth on all these different frequencies, shortwave included, before the Bible was on the number one bestseller list all the time. It still is. They just took it off the bestseller list because they're sick and tired of having it up there along with all these other disgusting titles. So they took the Bible off. Whenever you see the top 10, number one is actually number two. The first one is always the Bible. Preachers from the darkest regions of Africa to the lofty Alps of Switzerland have been doing their job all along. Christians worldwide have been sharing. You got tracts, booklets, pocket Bibles, commentaries, newsletters, Bible studies, cassette tapes, videotapes, the World Wide Web now. And that means you got email, chat rooms, private messages, flash animations, and now iPods. We're going to start doing podcasting in this ministry as well as some others that we were talking about the other day in the church meeting. iPods is just more or less sermons on demand, if you want. You just download them, put them in your iPod, and listen to them when you're driving down the road. He wasn't kidding when he said, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." This is amazingly, overwhelmingly, and easy to see fulfilled in our lifetime. It can happen very shortly now that the end will come, because I don't see any other method by which to spread the gospel. It's all being done now. I really can't, with my imagination, I just can't come up with it. Last prophecy. "In the end, many will turn to seducing spirits, the lies of the occult will be accepted worldwide." You got Matthew 24:11 that says, "And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many." You got 1 Timothy 4:1 that says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Matthew 24:24 says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets that shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Keep in mind, if it were possible, shall deceive the very elect. A lot of preachers out there like to say that the elect can be deceived. It's possible. Well, my Lord, with his own lips, said, "If it were possible," which means it ain't. And then Revelation 16:14, of course, where it says, "For they are spirits of devils working miracles." So, with that said, 2 years after Ellen White dies, what started happening? 1917, you got Our Lady of Fatima. Some demon saying that she's Mary, Queen of Heaven, or Mary, Our Lady of the Rosary, or Mary, Mother of Mercy. She had a whole mess of these, or the Blessed Virgin. I mean, she came up with all these different names. Or the Immaculate Conception. All these names for these little kids. That's when all this spiritualism and these so-called seducing spirits started arriving. Every Wednesday on Montel Williams, who do you have? Sylvia Brown. Okay? And she's supposed to be almost as good as Jean Dixon. Remember Jean Dixon? She supposedly predicted John F. Kennedy would be shot, even though she didn't mention his name. She just said someone in a high official political will be shot, and then he gets shot that year. And then they found that that she was, Jean Dixon was 18% correct. That's the best any psychic's ever been on this planet. 18% correct. You know what that means, people? She's 82% wrong. But yet everybody clamors to her side. I mean, presidents and their wives talk to spirits. Who was it that walks around on the roof of the White House? Is that Clinton's wife that talks to Eleanor Roosevelt's spirit? Is that Clinton's wife?
Reagan's
wife. Okay, Reagan's wife. Now look at Chris Angel. mind freak. You know, the guy that's on TV that walks on water while people are swimming under him, whether it's a hologram or not, who knows, who cares? But he's loaded with the pagan symbolism. He's got the anarchy symbols. I mean, he's got the plus signs all over his body. He's tattooed black fingernails, the whole nine yards. You got the Church of Satan that's growing in leaps and bounds. I was just listening to an article the other day, the audio article online, where this one guy was interviewing the leader of the Satanic Church, and about how the guy will not tell anybody how many people are in his church, because he was instructed by Satan that if they know it's that many, it might cause a problem. But if they know it's not too many, that two might cause a problem. It's best just to let them know that there's thousands, he said. And then you got the Church of Wicca, the witches, who are actually Satanists, but don't want to admit it. Then, of course, paganism. With false Christs, you know, that was spiritualism. You know, plus, don't forget John Edwards, the one guy that supposedly talks to dead people. He wanted to conjure up a bunch of people that died in the Twin Towers, but they nipped that in the bud. What about the false Christs? You got Jim Jones, you got Charles Manson, you got Maitreya. They're all over the place now. You got false prophets like Hal Lindsey, Jack Van Impe, Benny Hinn, the Crouches. The Crouches, of course, you know, the owners of TBN. And TBN's just literally loaded with them. As for the spirits of devils working miracles mentioned in this prophecy, I'd like to just share one little quick article from Danville, TV News. It was on Channel 15, 27, and 55. It was on all the news, but this is when, March 10th, 1996, I saw this on the TV with my own eyes. But here's the article. It says, televised news broadcasts on all channels across the nation reported and filmed stone carvings of a Hindu religious icon actually drinking milk from spoons placed under the nose of a stone image. Remember that? Saw it right there on the news. They would show it. They would have a teaspoon of milk, put it up to the nose of this little elephant-looking shaped idol of the Hindu church, and it would suck the milk right up. All on the TV. I remember one time I was a teenager, I saw on the TV, Allah is God in the clouds in the sky. Because they had this one special, and they were showing these, it was on Channel 11, they had all these Muslims kneeling down and praying in the fields. This is before all the terrorism stuff started, and all the unrest down in the Middle East. And they were praying, and all kneeling down, all of a sudden the cameraman just lifted up his camera up to the sky because everybody was going nuts and pointing upward. And this clouds formed Allah is God in Arabic. Matthew 24. Oh, and by the way, that Allah thing also appeared in the Christmas tsunami a couple of years ago. I got it on the website where they show the waves coming in and it has a weird form where they snap the picture at a certain time where it looks like the water spells the word Allah in Arabic. Matthew 24, verses 37 and 38 says, But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Sounds like today. Everybody, I mean, all this stuff is happening all around us. All these prophecies that we went through from people get ready, 1, 2, 3, 4, and there's just people out there just like it's no big deal. Life is life. We'll just continue on. In closing, I want to share something from Sister White. I forgot to get the source of this quote. But if anybody wants this source, I will give it to them. I forgot to print it out on here, but this is Ellen White's writings. It says, Some of the most astonishing prophecies in the Bible have to do with the proportion of people who will be saved at the coming of Christ. Jesus clearly taught that only a comparative few would be ready to inherit his kingdom. He said, Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. And Luke 18, 18, by asking a very penetrating question, Jesus implied that the few might even be less than we could hope or imagine. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Again, the Master spoke of the final separation in these words. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man, Luke 17:26. Only 8 people were saved from the flood as it was then, so shall it be at his coming. Other Bible writers and prophets use similar language to portray the little flock, the remnant, and the few. who will prove faithful to the very end. The fact that so few will be saved is not nearly as shocking as the reason given in the Bible for their loss. It seems obvious that great multitudes will be excluded from heaven even though they profess Christ, worship Him regularly, and spend much of their time doing wonderful works in His name. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Matthew 7, verses 21 and 23. These verses reveal that the earth will be flooded with a lot of false religion in the last days. Millions will be spending their time, their effort, and their money in promoting a religion that involves apparent miracles, apparent spiritual gifts, and much enthusiastic activity. All of this is explicitly spelled out in the teaching of our Lord. Yet those many will finally be utterly rejected by Jesus and shut out of heaven. Talk about startling truth. More people need to get their eyes open to this little understood situation that will characterize the end time. Then we need to find out how to avoid the vast spiritual delusions which will cause so many religious people to be lost. Why will they be rejected in spite of their devoted worship and ministry in the name of Jesus? It has caused some people almost to despair of salvation. How can one know that his own religion will not finally be found in this category? Faith comes by hearing, people, and hearing by the Word of God. Amazing Grace is what we're going to say. Oh, what's the number? I don't have a mind.
292.
292 in the room, I guess. Amazing Grace. Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with eyes that see and ears that hear. And thank you for not allowing us to have itching ears, being drawn away by entertainment and rock music and skits and things. We want truth, Father. We want to show bread changed. We want to know what you would have us do. May you be a blessing us as we go into your word, because we understand that faith comes by hearing and hearing by that word. And so bless our faith. Give us the desire deep down in our hearts to go into your scriptures each and every morning, not starting our days without it, and teaching us how to draw close to you. Because that is the only way that we'll have assurance that we'll be okay, that we'll be safe, that we'll be found worthy to walk with you. And thank you so much for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. Bless all those on our prayer list, especially those that are sick and lost. And bless those that help us do this work. And Father, wherever you may have it placed, let it be at the school of the prophets. We'll bless those students in a way that they need to be blessed so they can go forth and do the work that they are called to do. And thank you once again, Father, for all the trials and tribulations. Help us grow. In Jesus' name.